Well, I get the privilege of introducing our guest speaker today, and it's appropriate that it's Thanksgiving. I am very thankful for him. About the highest praise I could offer Solomon Mwachapow is that when he asked me to marry my daughter, I got to say yes with great joy. Solomon is the leader of the high school youth ministry at a church out in Erie, Colorado, and is also the reason I am a grandfather. So I'm very grateful for this young man, and more importantly, I get to share with you that he has such a passion for Christ, and it has been nothing but joy for me to have a guy come into our family who loves Jesus and is passionate about sharing his word. So, Solomon, come up and share with us.
Thanks, Dad. Well, it is so good to be here with all of you. It's such a privilege always to get to preach and open up God's word, but especially a joy to get to be here and to be, it's my second time getting to preach here for this congregation, so it's always good news when the pastor invites you back. But also a joy because this is where my wife and I got married. Love getting to be here. And I know that my father-in-law loves all of you and is a faithful pastor and shepherd and opens up God's word for you guys week in and week out. So as we start, would you join me in prayer? Father, we come before you today and we are desperate for your grace. And without your work, without your spirit moving, without you being the one to do the work, God, what we do here is in vain, but so we ask that as we open up your word, that you would speak to us. And Jesus, we ask this in your name. Amen. I know we asked this question already, but I didn't get to see. How many of you guys ate too much food this week? Yeah, me too. How many of you guys started decorating for Christmas this week? How many of you guys started decorating before Thanksgiving? Yeah. And who started already shopping for Christmas? Okay, yeah, me too. I can find year after year that at Christmas time, it just starts to feel like this hustle and bustle and this long list of things for me to do. We're going over to this family's house for dinner, or we're having this family over for dinner, or we're meeting with so-and-so, or we're having to go to this store and that store and buying gifts for so-and-so, or hopping on Amazon, and all this long laundry list of things to do at the holiday season. And I can find that during this holiday stretch, I can find myself really stressed or really frustrated or really impatient or really disappointed or having conflict with the people that I love and get to Christmas Eve or Christmas Day and be like, oh my goodness, this thing was supposed to be about Jesus. And so the irony of, the holiday season being some of the season where, if you're like me, I feel like sometimes the worst version of myself, and stressed and frustrated and angry and just always feeling like I need to do things, is that this is a season that's supposed to be a time of blessing, of generosity, of hospitality, of time to build memories with friends and with family. And I can often find myself at the holiday season feeling like this is where sin is creeping up into my life, but it's excusable because there's so many things to do. And so, on the back end of Thanksgiving and as we're entering into this Christmas season that's coming up, we want to look at God's word and see what he has to say to us as he reminds us of what does he want for us this holiday season. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In In the ministry I get to serve in right now, I get to work with high school students, and each week as we open up God's Word together, one thing I'm always trying to remind us is that we believe that the Bible is God's Word. We believe that this book truly is where God speaks to us. So today, regardless of where you're coming from, if this has been a long and stressful week, or if you're tired, or if this has been a week where you've been reminded of loss, or maybe you're here this morning and you're still recovering from your food coma, we believe that God wants to speak to you this morning. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 16, says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Three very simple verses. And don't you love it at verse 18, where when Scripture tells you so clearly what God's will is for you, that this is God's will for you? And it's one of those big questions that we can ask as believers. That what does God want from me? What's God's will for my life? What does He want me to do? And sometimes Scripture is so gracious and generous to us, it just tells us these three things that God desires for us. And so my sermon this morning is, I just wanted to take the three things that Paul's laid out, and we're just going to walk through each of these things. So God's will for us this holiday season is rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. So, starting in verse 16, always rejoice, or rejoice always. Now, does this mean that I just need to feel happy all the time? Does this mean I need to be super giddy or slap happy or bubbly or whatever that picture is in your mind? Is that what I'm supposed to feel? And maybe some of you in this room right now, you're like a glass half full kind of person. Or you would call yourself a realist. I would call you a pessimist, but you know, to each his own. I'm just not that kind of person who's happy all the time. I'm not an optimist. Am I supposed to feel just this feeling of happiness everywhere I go all the time? Am I having to stiff arm emotion? Am I having to reject or just pretend that hard things don't happen in my life? Well, I don't think that's what Scripture is calling us to do here. I think what the Bible does is that there's a biblical distinction between our temporary feeling of happiness and biblical joy. I think Scripture gives us a distinction between our temporary feeling of happiness and Christian joy. And you know, and as I've been wrestling with this text of what does this mean to rejoice, what does it look like, and wrestling through, I was researching and looking at different definitions for joy and kind of combining some together. The definition of joy that we're going to work with this morning is a deep-rooted gladness or delight in the soul. Christian joy is a deep-rooted gladness or delight in the soul. That's why the Apostle Paul can write in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that he's can be sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. There's a way as Christians where we can be sorrowful, yet rejoice. So that means that I don't have to put on my Jesus blinders and pretend that bad things don't happen and smile and just be like, Jesus is going to take care of all of it. But what this means is that as believers, as Christians, we can actually look at the world and see the suffering, and see war, and see the loss of life, and see tragedy, and see sin, and be sorrowful, and to feel pain, and yet still have joy. Because to have this deep-rooted joy It's possible for us because it's rooted in Jesus. This is possible because Christian joy is rooted in Christ. And so what happens is sometimes we can start to place our joy in broken buckets. Like we can just try to fill these buckets with joy, with purpose, with value. Like if I'm doing all of these different things, then I can have joy. What we realize really fast is those things are shallow. And so there's a point where in the Gospels, Jesus sends out his disciples. And his disciples, they're going out, they're casting out demons, people are being healed. And they come back, and the disciples are amped. They're so excited. Good things are happening. And Jesus tells them, don't take joy in the fact that you're succeeding in ministry. Take joy that your names are written in the book of life. And so it's easy for us to find our joy in success or in different things in life, in our jobs, and if different things that you're pursuing are going well, in relationships. If I'm finding my joy, my identity, my purpose, my value, even in good things, like relationship with my wife, what happens when she fails me? If you're finding value, purpose, identity, joy in things like work, or success, what happens when you fail? What happens when you don't get the promotion? What happens when that thing that you're placing all this stock in falls? Is that you feel like your life starts to fall apart. But what Christ offers to us is a deep-rooted gladness or delight in himself. And, you know, I just recently preached on the Sermon on the Mount, and at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, we'll see if this thing stays in my ear. You know, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells the story of two guys who build two houses. One who builds his house on the rock, and one who builds his house on the sand. And you know, as I was reading and studying that passage, one of the things that stuck out to me is that the only difference is where they build their house. Jesus does not say, if you build your house on me, if you build your life on me, then you don't experience hardship, you don't experience trials, you don't experience pain. No, what he said, the only difference in that story is these two guys build these two houses and that when the storms come, when the floods come, when the winds come, one house stands. And one house falls. And it's the one who builds their house on Christ. That when hard things come, you still have a deeply anchored and secure joy. So what Christ offers to us is joy, a deep anchored, rooted joy, regardless of what is happening around us. Verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Or part of God's will for us this holiday season is to always pray. To always pray. Now, you know, one of the things that where I know that I feel when people immediately start to talk about prayer or teach on prayer is I start to feel really guilty. Because prayer is one of those things that no matter how much I do it, I feel like I'm not doing it enough. I feel the same way when people talk about evangelism too. I'm just not doing that thing enough, no matter how much I do it. But so this morning, I don't want to heap on guilt as we talk about prayer, but I do want to remind us that Paul is inviting us into something when he says, pray without ceasing. Never stop praying. Now first we have to understand, okay, what is he saying as he's commanding this, though? Is praying without ceasing just you go home today, you kneel down by your bedside, and you just keep talking to God, and you don't stop, and you just keep going all day. You don't eat, you don't sleep. Is that what Paul is saying? You know, maybe if you've heard this before, maybe that's what you think of. But there's no way that this is what Paul is saying. because we would be able to be obedient to all of the other commands of Scripture, and to love our neighbor, to love our family, to be in relationship with people. So I think there's maybe two other ways that Paul could be saying when he says pray without ceasing. One is maybe Paul is talking about this way of living life that even though I'm not consciously talking with God all the time, that there's a way that I'm living that can be called prayer. Maybe in line with when Paul talks about no matter if you eat or you drink or do everything, but you do it all for the glory of God. Or Romans 12, where he talks about live your life in a way where you're offering your body as a living sacrifice to God. And God calls us to those things. To live your life as a living to offer your life as a living sacrifice and to do all things for God's glory. But I still don't think this is exactly what Paul is saying when he says pray without ceasing. The definition that I want to give to prayer, borrowing from Desiring God, if you guys know that ministry, is that prayer is personal and conscious communication with God. Prayer, for the sake of clarity, is personal and conscious communication with God. And the reason why I thought it was important for us to define, okay, what are we doing when Paul says pray without ceasing? Is because we can't do what Paul is saying if we don't know what prayer is. And so to make it, okay, when I pray, it's personal and it's conscious. I know I'm doing it and I'm communicating with God. And the reason why I think that's important is because if it is just what I can live life in a way that's just a prayer, then I'm not actually getting away to be with God. And we see that that's not what Jesus did when he was on earth. He actually went away early in the morning onto the mountain, or sending his disciples away to go so that he can get away to pray. So there's this importance of getting away to pray. And if there's anyone who could have said, you know, the way I'm living my life is one big prayer to God, it was Jesus, but he still goes away to pray. Now, I think the ditch on this other side is if Paul, when he says, pray without ceasing, just means, okay, pray often or pray frequently, is I can look at my life and I can just be like, well, what does it mean to pray frequently? I don't need to change the way that I'm living. And what I want to remind us again is that Paul is inviting us to live in communion with God. He's inviting us to a life of prayer. And I think what that means, to pray without ceasing, is cultivating this disposition of need, cultivating a disposition of dependency on God, to where we are actually constantly and frequently praying consciously, talking with God. You know, one of the great gifts this year to me has been our newborn son. He's 3 months old. And I love him so much, but that kid can do absolutely nothing by himself. When he can't feed himself, he can't change himself, he can't move himself. I mean, I know he'll become mobile soon. But right now, he can't do anything. The only thing that he can do is cry. And so I don't think he's even doing it consciously, but he can communicate to us. When he wants to eat, he cries. When he wants to sleep, he cries. When he wants to move, he cries. When he doesn't know what he wants, he cries. But every time he cries, he is telling us he needs us. And everything he does, if he wants to do anything, he needs us. See, I think this is a picture of what Paul is painting, where we're of cultivating this disposition of need. And you know, one of the things that can happen as we continue in life is we can start to live in this false reality that I can do things on my own without God. And And so to cultivate in us a constant reminder of I need God in every single thing that I do. Because He's the very one who gives me breath. I can't do anything without Him. And so to, almost like, you know, our baby Robbie, in everything he does, he needs to communicate with us in order for him to be able to do it. How can we cultivate that in our own lives? How can you cultivate that kind of need, that kind of dependency on God in your own life? And, you know, just an example of what that could look like is wake up in the morning, God, I need you today in everything I do. You know, at work, throughout your workday, consciously taking time to, God, I need your help with patience with my coworkers or with these people or diligence in my work to not be lazy, to be faithful on my commute back home, to say, God, I need you to help me be intentional with my family. At the end of the day, to say, okay, there's so many things that need to be done still and so many things that are going to happen tomorrow, but I got to cast my cares onto you and I'm going to go to sleep. Just in different parts of our day, cultivating need, reminding ourselves that I can do nothing without God. We need Him. And the problem that I face is not that I don't think I need Him, I just live like I think I don't need Him. And so it's cultivating patterns and rhythms of prayer that remind us I need God. And so one of the challenges for us this morning is are we living in ways that remind us of our need? Are we living in a way where if people evaluated our lives, that they could say of us, yeah, Solomon lives in a way where he prays without ceasing. So-and-so is living in a way where they're always praying. And so how is your prayer life? How is your time with the Lord? Part of God's will for us this holiday season is to always rejoice, to always pray, and to always give thanks. Verse 18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Or if you have the NASB, it says, give thanks in everything. One of the things that I want to point out in this verse is that he says, give thanks in all circumstances, not for all circumstances. Give thanks in everything, not for everything. I watch this thing happen in believers where, and it seems really spiritual or really pious to try to cultivate thankfulness for sin, for my sin that I did or this sin that was committed against me or for this tragedy or this loss. And sometimes when I watch that happen, I just wonder, like, how disconnected are you from your own heart? Because if that was me, I would not feel gratitude. And what Paul is saying here is give thanks in all circumstances, not for all things. I think what this allows us to do is I love that Scripture always corresponds with reality. Like Scripture is never leading us down a road or a path or a way of life that's contrary to real life or to reality. Because what he's doing is, in no matter what circumstances that you're in, there are things to be thankful for. While at the same time giving us freedom that in the midst of loss, God is not telling you, okay, but be thankful for that thing. That would be craziness. Who could do that? But in all circumstances, in all things, I can trust God, who's in control, who is good, and it can look at the things of my life and to fight to acknowledge them as good gifts from Him. See, gratitude is this battle to acknowledge the good gifts in our lives as gifts. Because it's so easy. It's so easy for us in the midst of, you know, just something as silly as when I'm driving to work, I can hit every single green light. And then I'll hit one red. And I'm like, oh, this is the worst. And complain about the one thing that doesn't go my way. The one thing that inconveniences me. See, I think we're just predisposed to focus in on the one hard thing that's happened, the one thing that didn't go our way, rather than being able to acknowledge there are good gifts. And that's not to say, you know, sometimes, especially being in student ministry, that there's this craziness in attaching ourselves to paganism and new spiritual ideas of this idea that we can manifest or just deny these hard realities, and if I just pretend that they don't exist, good things will happen to me. That's not what Scripture is saying. What it's saying is that, yes, hard things happen, and we should experience those and feel those things. You don't have to stiff-arm hard things in your life, but there is always things to be grateful for. To be able to count the blessings that we still have. And, you know, I love when science, like modern science, supports Scripture. You know, we shouldn't be surprised when that happens, but I love it when it does, because it just is like the nail in the coffin of like, yeah, this thing has been true all the time. And this is true in the way that the Bible talks about thanksgiving or gratitude. That modern science shows that gratitude is a kind of cure for anxiety. Gratitude is a kind of is a kind of cure for anxiety and stress. That the people who are more grateful and have more gratitude experience less anxiety. And actually, higher levels of stress and anxiety increase chances of a stroke or heart disease or a heart attack. And so there's a sense we're actually stepping into obedience to gratitude, to obedience to what God is saying in His Word, in some sense, spiritually, but also physically, gives us life, which also we shouldn't be surprised by. That God is the creator of life. He's the giver of life. Obedience to Him actually leads to life. But it's this battle that we face. Of you know, when I have a hard day at work and I'm driving home, it's so easy for me to, if I'm getting home and I'm just focusing in on the hard things that happened that day, I'm not a fun person to be around at the end of the day. You know, I'm still bitter, I'm still angry, I'm still impatient, I'm disappointed. But if on the car ride home, I can remind myself, okay, you know what, this was a hard day. But I have a wife who loves me. I have a roof over my head. I'll have food at my table. I have a healthy child. I'm physically healthy. Like, there are still good things to be grateful for. And so this week, I don't know how many of you guys at Thanksgiving have your own Thanksgiving practices of how do you cultivate gratitude? How do you stir up thankfulness in your life? And, you know, it's good that this is a part of at least once every year we try to do this. But how do we start to do this every month? How do we do this every week? How do we do this every day? Of reminding ourselves to count our blessings, to be grateful, to not become bitter and angry and disappointed and jaded about the world by combating those things with gratitude. By fighting to see good gifts in your life as gifts. And we can do this. We can give thanks in all circumstances, no matter what's happening. Ultimately, because of Jesus. because of what he's done for us. All three of these commands, to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, to give thanks in all circumstances, find its pinnacle in Jesus. Because I can find joy all the time, always in all circumstances, because of what Christ has done for me, because my eternity is secure with him. I can pray without ceasing because Jesus is my high priest who intercedes for me at the throne of God all the time, speaking to God on my behalf. I can give thanks all the time because of the work of Jesus. Because although I am a sinner and a fool, God loves me. See, the good news of the gospel is that although we are sinners, although God has created us to be in relationship with him in a perfect world and cultivated us and made us to be able to cultivate fruitfulness in the world and blessing, what we did is we looked at God's way, and we do this now, and we look at our own way. And we say, you know what, I think I like my way better. I'm going to go this way, and I don't want God's way. I think I'm smarter. I think my way is better. I think I know what's better for me. And we reject God, and we don't trust him. And over and over and over again, we choose death. And God would be just to let us fall off that cliff. But out of compassion towards us, he sent his son to live life as a human, a perfect life, not sinning, not earning death for himself, but dies a sinner's death on a cross. So that we who would place faith in him could be forgiven of our sins. We could be restored back to God. We could be adopted into God's family. And he rises on the third day so that he shows us sin and death are defeated and we have eternity secure with him. And he empowers us for obedience. Like he actually empowers us by his Spirit to live out what he says in his word so that we can live this way. You know, like if you're here and you're listening, it's like, I don't know if I can be this kind of person. I don't know if I can be the kind of person that rejoices all the time, that prays all the time, that's thankful all the time. You don't know my life. My life is hard. I'm not that kind of person. And the truth is, none of us could do this on our own. But because the Spirit of God lives in us, we can actually do this. We can rejoice because of Christ. We can pray because of Christ. We can give thanks at all times. Because no matter what happens, we have relationship with him. We have security and identity in him. We have eternity with Jesus. So that regardless of our circumstances, no matter what falls apart in life, no matter what things aren't going our way, I have a sure foundation of joy in Jesus. And so this holiday season, as we're ramping up into the craziness of Christmas and the hustle and bustle, what God is inviting us into is a different kind of life than the world. The world is about to enter into this time of craziness, of busyness. So many things are happening, and then you kind of just want to make it across the finish line. But what we're being invited into is something different. Of we can do this thing always with joy, with prayer, with thankfulness. The way I want to end this morning is the Apostle Paul, he wraps together all three of these ideas of joy, of prayer, of thanksgiving together, and how these things cultivated together actually give us a life of peace and joy. In Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 4, this is what he says. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Church, God's will for us this holiday season is that we would be people who always rejoice and always pray and always give thanks. And let's pray for God's help in that. Father, we are so thankful that though we are sinners, you love us. And that you offer us your Son, you offer us yourself. And so we pray that you would teach us to be people who slow down, to be in your presence, to be with you. That we would be people who are marked with joy. And Lord, if there are people in here who are in the midst of suffering, in the midst of hardship, God, we ask that they would experience your comfort and experience the firm foundation of Christ in the midst of anything that's happening. Jesus, we love you. We pray this in your name. Amen.